You have your Bibles this morning. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. It is unique to be in the church that Pastor Heron left and that such a good friend of mine is now pastoring. I'd say if you're crabby that Pastor Heron left and went to Faith, you don't know your new pastor well enough yet, all right? Your new pastor is unbelievable. I don't know if you can use American football analogies, and I'm a Vikings fan, but it's sort of like that you just went from the transition from Brett Favre to Aaron Rodgers. So that's if you're a football guy, you understand that. And so just as you get to know your pastor, what an unbelievable pastor you have. If you have your Bibles this morning and you're here in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." If we skip down to verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." I'd like to speak this morning on walking by faith versus failing in frustration. You're really going to do one of those two things. You're going to walk by faith, or you're going to struggle in frustration. We probably all understand faith is wonderful when you can figure it out, but if you can't figure it out, then it's not faith. Does that make sense? Faith is saying, will you trust me when you can't understand what's going on, when you can't really see the path forward? That's what God says is faith. And God says in this passage, without that, without trusting God when you can't track him, God says, you can't please me. If you have your Bible, let's go over to Psalm 77. If you're here in Psalm 77, let's begin in verse 19. "Thy way is in the sea, the path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." This is something you would understand on an island. Are you able to track someone through the sea? Someone walks through the sea, can you follow their tracks? No, you can't see their tracks. And this is God's way of saying, I'm untrackable. You can't figure me out. For sake of time, we won't go there, but if we went to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord." And that's why God says, you must trust me. You must follow me when it doesn't make sense. If God says it in the Word of God, it's true. Whether you understand it or not doesn't matter. God says, I want you to follow me. I want you to live a life of faith. God is the God of hope because of who he is. And as I go through this list of questions, I think we all know the theological answer. God is good how often? All the time. And we know that from where? From the Bible. So theologically, we know the answer to that is he's good all the time. God loves you how often? All the time. God cares about you how often? All the time. God is right how often? Aren't you glad for that? God has a good plan for your life how often? All the time. God is with us how often? God is wise how often? We know this in our heads, and those are theological truths. But at times when it comes to our circumstance and what's going on in our life, we're not very sure God is wise or good at all. We love walking by faith when we can see where we're going when it makes sense. And Satan is a liar and a murderer, and he's very good at what he does. The one sin Satan does not have is laziness. He is not lazy. And he's going to constantly try and get you to stop trusting God. By the way, did he do that with Adam and Eve? God told Adam and Eve, superabundant, yes, you can do whatever you want. One thing you can't do, don't eat of the tree. People always ask me, why did God do that? Well, without the tree, there was no choice. And you know what? Satan came down and said, you know why God told you not to eat of that tree? He's holding out on you. He knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll be just like God, which was a lie. And Adam and Eve disobeyed. You remember another couple? How about Abraham and Sarah? Remember Abraham and Sarah? They were promised a great promise. If you're married, most couples want to have children. And God comes to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have children, you're going to be a great nation. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and no child. Sarah's in her 90s. And they become convinced, I know what God told us. I know we should trust that. But this doesn't make sense. In fact, Sarah's comment is, I'm too old to have a child. And so they decide, let's do something different. Let's take my handmaiden. Was that a good move? No. By the way, do we often make bad moves when we get frustrated? They got frustrated. They had a child, but the angel came down and said, I told you guys, that's not the plan. You will have a child. And of course, we know that they did have a son. How about Moses? Moses, fantastic leader, leading a million whiners and complainers. And he comes to a point on the rock and he says, speak to the rock. And he takes that rod and he hits the rock instead of speaks to the rock out of frustration. By the way, I give him tons of credit. If I'd have been Moses, I'd have been whacking people with that rod, not the rock. And because of that one act of frustration, you know what God says? You can't go in the promised land. And when you and I make a move out of frustration when we should be walking by faith, it can have terrible consequences. Are there people who've walked out on their marriage because they got frustrated? Are there people who've left a church because they got frustrated? Are there people that you know personally say, boy, they made a terrible decision when they should have just kept trusting the Lord? And you know what you're going to find is that there's great godly people in Scripture that got frustrated. What might be frustrating you this morning? What about the young couple who's great with kids, but God's not given you one of your own yet? Maybe you're a senior saint and your spouse has passed away, and that's not what you planned. You prayed together that it would happen in the rapture. You didn't want one of you to be left behind. Maybe you or your child has a severe health issue. Maybe you took your child to church, sent them to camp, prayed for them diligently, and now as an adult, they are walking away from God. You say, God, we did everything right. We did everything we were supposed to do. What's going on? Perhaps your marriage is struggling this morning. And even though you're sitting with your spouse in church this morning, it's not very good. Or perhaps you're here in church by yourself this morning. Your marriage is not what you dreamed it to be when you said, I do. In fact, since the last couple of years, it's been pretty bad. Maybe you're here this morning and things at work aren't going very good. Your work, your boss is terrible, he's unethical, or he plays favorites, of which you are not. Maybe you've had a friend stab you in the back. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I can tell you theologically, all the things we said from the beginning are true. God is good all the time. God has a good plan for your life all the time. But when all these things happen, if you've lost a child, that's very abnormal for a parent to lose a child first. That's not the way it's supposed to go. And if you're a parent who's lost a child, I lost my sister in my transition to faith. My dad, I bet I've seen my dad cry 5 times in his life, and he didn't cry at the funeral. And we came to that Christmas, and we were all together as a family. We said, hey, let's go around. And my sister's name was Carrie. Let's say one good memory of Carrie. And I got to my dad. He said, I can't. He said, I can't talk about her. And she had been at home. We didn't know that was when she was going to pass away, but she passed away at home. And so the funeral home came to pick up her body, and they walked in and said, we're here to pick up your daughter. My dad said, no, you won't. He said, I'm going to carry her out, and I'm going to be her dad one last time. And then he broke down crying. It's not normal to lose a child before you pass away. And if that's happened to you, maybe you're sitting here going, come on, God, what in the world is going on? And you have to understand that as we all go through life, do you believe this morning that every Christian in this room's faith will be tested? I believe that. And by the way, I'm preaching to Christians this morning, and I, as has been mentioned, I'm a guest speaker. If you're a visitor, you need to come back and hear the pastor. But I really do believe this morning that every one of our faith will be tested, and it's in those moments that you will either make a good choice and walk by faith, or you will fail in frustration. But keep in mind this morning, if you fail in frustration, it will often be a big mistake. And God would challenge us as we come to this text. And there's many wonderful stories, but let's take it out of the book of Ruth. Go over if you went to the book of Ruth this morning. The reality is great and godly Christians can struggle when it gets personal, and it's important at that point to act in faith. For sake of time, we won't read the entire chapter. It starts out with a couple, Naomi and Elimelech. They have 2 boys, Mahlon and Chilion. There's a famine going on in Bethlehem, and they have to move. Because of the famine, they move to a country called Moab. And they get down to Moab, and they have dreams and plans like every family has. And as they get started, a tragedy happens. First of all, Elimelech dies. That wasn't in the cards. That's not what they planned when they left Bethlehem. But Mahlon and Chilion marry 2 great girls, Orpah and Ruth. And again, things seem to be kind of going along fairly well. And then another tragedy happens. Both Mahlon and Chilion die. Now we have 3 widows. And Naomi is very discouraged. This is not her plan. And we're going to pick this up. Let's go to verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Is she clear in this verse whose fault this is? Whose hand has gone out against her? Whose fault is it that her husband and her 2 boys are dead? In this verse, she says it's the Lord. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. She said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. What is she saying? My God's not very good. If my God was good, I'd still have a husband. If my God was good, I'd still have two boys. Just go back to your people and go back to your gods. My God's not very good. And Ruth makes a statement we often hear at a wedding. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Then she left speaking unto her. And the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Now Bethlehem is a small town. Small town today was a small town back then. This is a long trip. If two guys go on a long trip and they don't talk to each other, they're having a great time. If two girls go on a long trip and don't talk to each other, somebody's mad, right? And Naomi's mad. And Naomi's like, okay, you can go back to Bethlehem. I'm not talking to you. And the text says she stops talking to her all the way to Bethlehem. Now, in a small town, if you're from a small town, when someone's been gone, they've been gone a decade, 10 years, she's coming back. By the way, Naomi's coming back home because the famine's over in Bethlehem and there's no safety net for widows. You have to go back home. That's just in their culture. That's what you had to do. But everyone back home hasn't seen her in 10 years. They're all excited. Hey, do you hear the good news? Naomi's coming home. Everyone's so excited. Verse 19, so the two of them came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Good to see you too, Naomi. I mean, what a wet blanket, right? And if you had any question who she was blaming before, did she really clear it up for you here? Man, she is crystal clear whose fault this is. I don't know about you. I mean, Pastor Gary's been a pastor before this too, and I think we both could say, I've never had someone come in my office mad at the devil. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's never happened to me. But you know what people get mad at when they come in and talk to me in my office? The same person Naomi's upset with. Why is God doing this? How come God hasn't given us any children? Why isn't God working in my spouse's life? Why is God letting me go through such a difficult time right now? But we're just like Naomi. And she's really clear. If you were wondering before, let me tell you, the Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned to the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. You know, 4 years ago, I was pastoring a church, and for the same amount of time, Pastor Heron was here. I was in my church in Canada for 18 years. I was never planning to leave. I was a dual citizen. I had become a Canadian. That was my dream in college. When I got saved and called to ministry, I wanted to plant a church in Canada. Canada is a little bit different weather-wise than what you guys have here, all right? Go like the flip opposite. Like we have minus 40, all right? Minus 40. Some of you have never seen that in your life. I was with Pastor Gary last night. He said you had a really cold snap and it was 68 degrees Fahrenheit. I was like, wow, you would die in Canada, all right? It's very different. That's why I wear this, all right? This is no problem in Canada. And when I got the call that Faith was interested, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but we worked through it. We said no many times, but eventually God made it clear he wanted us to go to Canada, go to Faith. And that was a huge deal. We started our church with 10 people. We were a church this size, and we'd seen most of them come to the Lord. We had a deep love for them. They had a deep love for us. And one of the worst times of my life was the night I told our church that we felt God was calling us to go to Faith. And maybe some of you can relate with your pastor just leaving. And that was terrible. I told Joan, we're going to sit in the lobby. We're going to talk to everyone that wants to talk. And I mean, dear friends, people that loved us, just walked by and wouldn't talk to us. I mean, just walked by crying, said, I can't talk to you. And in Canada, when you have weather that cold, an attached garage is a big deal, all right? So you don't want to have to walk from your car to your house without a garage. And so we had just gotten our dream house. We had 5 acres. We had a 3-detached shop that was amazing. I mean, we're going to retire here. That's what we thought. And God said, no, actually, you're going to end up at Faith Baptist Bible College. We're in the Canadian Rockies, and we love the mountains. And if you ask me, what is Iowa like? It's really corn. That's all we have in Iowa, right? Just it's a lot of corn. It's very different. And we left one of the most beautiful spots on the planet, minus the cold weather, to go to a place of corn. And that's where Pastor Aaron's going, by the way, too. So, like, why did he leave Guam for corn? That's a good question. I tell you, that's why it proves only God would do that, all right? And God gave you an amazing pastor. I'm excited for you to get to know this pastor. He is unbelievable. Your transition is not the normal church transition. But as I said, I'm going to leave. If you have an attached garage, you never use your front door. You drive in the garage and you go in from your car to the garage. But when you go to sell your house, you have to have the key to the front door. I didn't know where that key was. We never had to use it. So I went and bought a lock set. I'm a handy guy. That's not a big deal. Went to Home Depot, got the lock set, go to put it in, and the holes don't line up. So I have to go get it, find my drill. My drill's packed, and it's not in the first box I look in. It's in the last box I look in. And then I find my drill, but it doesn't have the chuck. It's a little tool that you have to use to tighten the bit in there, and it's like this big, and that's not in the same box. So now I have to research all the boxes to find the chuck. I did not plan this extra time into my day, and I started getting frustrated. I finally got it all together, drilled the hole, I put the first screw in, and it strips. And I got mad. I'm a laid-back guy, if you get to know me. You have to go way out of your way to make me mad. I got mad that day. Who do you think I got mad at? God. God, I'm willing to do whatever you want. I'm willing to leave Canadian Rockies for corn. Would you help me with the doorknob? And he didn't. Another hour went by. We almost didn't need a doorknob. We almost needed a whole new door. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, don't worry about the doorknob anymore, honey. We need a new door. And I had to repent. I had to say, God, I am so sorry. What a weird, stupid thing for me to lose it on. And then came the night we said goodbye. We planted four churches. It's a surprise to me. They all canceled their evening services. We met in our gym. It asked to have a receiving line. We had a three-hour receiving line. Joan and I cried out. We couldn't cry anymore. People came the next day as we're packing up to leave to go to Faith. People wanted to say goodbye to us a second time. And we were absolutely spent. And we were going to take a break. We hauled a fifth-wheel trailer. We went down to a national park called Yellowstone. And we got set up. And that night, my parents called and said, Jim, where are you? And I said, well, we're in Yellowstone National Park. They said, you better try and get home. Your youngest sister, Carrie's dying. We got up at 6 o'clock the next morning. We packed up our trailer and we started hauling. It was a 24-hour drive to Faith. As we're driving, all of a sudden, all the stupid stuff that the realtor wanted on the new home we're buying in Iowa, stuff that should have been taken care of, we're having to stop at libraries in Montana to try and get all this stuff faxed in. And at 1 o'clock that afternoon, my mom called me and said, Jim, Carrie died. And if you've lost a brother or sister, you can relate. And I'll tell you, if you're ever without a church family, that will be the loneliest place you'll ever be in your life. Just a day and a half before, we said goodbye to people that would have taken a bullet for us, and we would have for them. And we didn't know where we were going to go to church in Iowa yet. I have no church family. I couldn't drive anymore. We drove 22 hours straight. I pulled into a rest stop. Two semis pulled in on either side of me and wouldn't turn their engines off. I couldn't sleep. Faith panicked because they had all this work they needed me to do before students got there. And if you're the pastor and the family, you know who they want to do your sister's funeral. They want me to do my sister's funeral. I said, I have to do this. And Faith said, well, you have to spend a day with us. You can't just take off. And I remember at 3 o'clock in the morning, after no sleep, just getting up and saying, I'm going to just drive the rest of the way to Faith. I started pulling that trailer, driving the rest of the way, and heat lightning was going across the sky, and I got mad again. And who do you think I got mad at? Same person I got mad at before. Really, God? Really, this couldn't have happened 3 weeks earlier when I'm surrounded by my church family? You couldn't have waited a couple months till I got used to... By the way, I knew this many people at Faith. I did not know one professor. I did not know one student. I knew nobody. I'd met with the pulpit committee or the search committee for the college. I mean, I remember we got to my sister's funeral in my church that I just left, sent this enormous bouquet because they knew us. And Faith had just this little tiny pot. It's not their fault. But just highlighted when we're grieving and no time to grieve. I got to Faith, they said, you have to work. I worked all day. I think it was up 40 hours straight before I went to sleep that night and then got up and drove 10 hours to get to my parents' house for my sister's funeral. That was the hardest time of my whole life, except the second hardest was this last summer when we had 11 buildings on our campus flood in a unique rainstorm. But I'm telling you, when you go through those things, as I got mad at God again and everything went wrong. I don't know if you've ever heard of poison ivy. We don't have poison ivy in Canada either. We got to Iowa and my wife got poison ivy the very first day. We went for a walk, she got poison ivy. It started on her face, it got misdiagnosed, and it went over her entire body. And it was so bad, the second time I went to see the doctors, oh, you have a really bad case of poison ivy, we're going to have to put you on steroids. When her muscles got bigger than mine, I said, no more steroids, honey, that's it, we got to stop. You're making me look bad, honey. And then we go to plant a garden, and you get all these things called chiggers, and they're little, you can't see them, but they take a bite out of you. And she comes in with all these welts all over, and we're like, what is this? And then we go, oh, they're chiggers. And so what does a chigger look like? You can't see them. Said, I had no idea I moved my family to such a dangerous place. I mean, it's just a terrible place. Pray for the herons. They're going to get used to it. So, you will have the last laugh, trust me. But as I'm working through all of this, you know I had to repent again? Because is God good all the time? Does God have a good plan for Jim Tillotson? Even when your sister dies in transition? And do you know I'm starting my fourth year today? I still stand in this pulpit and tell you I don't know why that was the timing. So that requires me to do what? I'm going to have to trust God. Because it doesn't make sense to me. 4 years later, it still doesn't make sense to me. Why, God? I remember, in fact, I carry her bulletin in the front cover of my Bible. I still remember standing there. If you've ever stood at a cemetery and seen your brother's sister lowered into the grave, it's a horrible feeling. And I had this much time to grieve because classes are starting and they needed me to just give it right off the get-go. I will wait till heaven, but you know why I can wait till heaven? Because I do believe God is good all the time. I got mad at God and I had to repent. I had to get alone with God and say, God, I'm sorry. And if I could tell you all the amazing things that God's done at Faith Baptist Bible College, we see students get saved every year, students who come with a testimony. Students get right with God. It's amazing what God's doing at Faith. What God just did this summer, bringing us through the flood, is what, in my mind, a modern day miracle. In 5 weeks, we had to raise $250,000 and fix 11 buildings. That's humanly impossible. And people came from all over America. People donated from all over America. And when our school started, we're still not totally done, but everything that involved a student was ready to go when they got there 5 weeks later. That's only a great God can do that. And we have a great God, and he is good all the time. He does love us. But I'm telling you, when it gets personal, those of you that want a child and haven't been able to have one yet, that's a hard thing. There's a lot of hard things in life that we need to trust God. You're a single person. You're not married yet. That's a hard thing. You're a great guy, you're a great girl, you just haven't met the right person yet. I mean, you feel like finding a right person is like finding a parking spot. All the good ones are taken. Don't give up yet, all right? Don't give up. But maybe you're getting frustrated. By the way, you get frustrated in that area. Can you make a bad choice? So then maybe I don't need to necessarily have a Christian. Maybe I just need to have a good person. That's a move in frustration. God says to those of you who are single, you marry a Christian person. And by the way, a Christian person who loves the Lord. Just because they're Christian doesn't mean they're the right person either. Don't get frustrated. You stay trusting the Lord. You wait for the right person. God does have a good plan for your life all the time. Coming back quickly to our text. In fact, I have a few minutes. Let's go over to Job. In fact, I won't have you turn to Job. Let me just tell you the story of Job. Job loses everything in chapter 1. And Satan is so good, he leaves one person to tell him the bad news. First guy comes and says, hey, remember your oxen and donkey? A raid came, they took all your oxen, all your donkeys, and they killed all the servants. I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. Next guy comes and says, hey, fire came down from heaven, burned up all the sheep, burned up all the servants. I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. Next guy comes and says, Chaldeans came, raided the camels, killed all your servants, took all your camels. I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. But the last one was the most painful. Guy came and said, hey, all of your kids were gathered for a party. A tornado struck the house, and all of your children are dead. And I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. And the Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I lost it over a doorknob. Job loses everything and handles it well. Chapter 2, round 2, Satan gives him boils. They didn't have ointment back then. He goes into an ash heap, puts ashes on it for scratching it. But who besides God knew that Job was a righteous man? Had to be his wife. And that's why she says what she says. We give her a lot of credit, but she got frustrated. And she said, Job, man, are we dumb? We got to be the biggest idiots on the planet. We spent our whole life serving God, and this is how it ends? Job, you read your Bible every day. You pray for the kids every day. You give in the ministry. Job, no one loves God more than you do. And this is what we get? Man, are we dumb? Man, we spent our whole life serving God, and this is how it ends? Job, just curse God and die. She's frustrated. And remember Job? Job says, hey, shall we not receive good from the hand of the Lord and also evil? And it repeats what he says in chapter 1. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Unbelievable. But you do realize that chapter 23, Job's had enough. Chapter 23, Job says, oh, that I could have a talk with you. You would answer me if I could talk before you. I need an answer. God, I need an explanation. And by the way, that's how we all get when we struggle. All of us think that if God would explain it to us, we'd walk by faith, which isn't faith. And Job says, I go forward, you're not there. I go backward, you're not there. That's not true. That's how he felt, though. And when you're in those tough times, that's how you feel. That's how Naomi feels right here, right? And this is how Job is feeling. Job, the most righteous man on the planet, is getting frustrated. He says, I demand a conversation. And God says in chapter 38, okay, let's talk. He says, Job, I'm going to ask you 64 questions. If you get any one of these right, then I'll answer this question for you. And he asks him 64 questions. Depends on who you count. Job doesn't know any of them. How come no two snowflakes are the same? Who hung the world in space? And I love how God says it. He says, but I love how he says it in the New King James. Who hung the world in space? Surely you know. I think that's God being sarcastic. And Job's sitting there going, I don't know that one. And he gets to all the end and he doesn't know any of them. And you know what God says? Job, this is 65. Job, you don't question me, I question you. If you don't know the answers to these questions, we're not peers. I'm God. But you know what those questions did for Job? Where does the wind come from? Who made Leviathan? Who hung the world in space? You know what it did for Job? It got his awe of God back. And you know what Job came to understand? I don't need an explanation. I just needed a revelation. And when I was reminded of how awesome God is, I don't need an explanation. I will walk by faith. I'll just trust you, God. I don't get it. Doesn't make sense. But I'm going to trust you when I don't get it. And we get to chapter 42. And God says twice in chapter 38 and chapter 40, I will question you, you will answer me. And you get to chapter 42 and Job gets it. And Job says, I understand. You question me. It doesn't work the other way around. By the way, haven't all of us wanted to give God some good advice? And yet God says, who is my counselor? Trust me. And could I say it this way? Trust me when you can't track him. His way is in the sea. You won't figure God out. But that's when you need to trust. That's what faith is. And if you walk by faith, it will work out because God is good all the time. He has a good plan for your life all the time. Chapter 42, God doubles everything Job had before. They have more children. They're called the daughters of Job. They're the most beautiful women of the land. And God gave him a long life to enjoy everything else. And you know that on this side of heaven, Job never understood why. But do you know how many people the book of Job has encouraged when they're going through a hard time? Let's come back to our text in Ruth. We finish in chapter 1, and it seems kind of You almost could miss it. It says at the end of verse 22, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Is that important to the story? It's critical to the story. They come a month early, a month late. You don't read the book of Ruth. Chapter 2, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said to her, go, my daughter. In their culture, if you were a good man, you would purposely leave too much corn in the field. And the widows and the poor would know that. And so they would come and they would look for a good man, because if you're a good man, you took care of the poor. These are two widows, Naomi and Ruth. And they know that they have to go, they're going to starve to death unless one of them does something. And so remember who's not from these parts. Ruth, right? This is Ruth's first time. Who grew up here? Naomi grew up. You got to remember that as we go through this story. So Ruth is not from here. Naomi says, you know what? She says, I think I need to go look for food. Naomi says, yes, go look. So she goes off. Come verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, we don't talk like that anymore. We don't say her hap, but really has the idea of she just happened, from her perspective, she just happened to go to Boaz's field. How many of you think that's lucky? But from her perspective, she just happens to go to this field. It's her first field, first time in Bethlehem, and she just happens to go to Boaz's field. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant who was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Now my wife and I have a slight disagreement on this point, and I can't prove it from scripture, but I think she caught his attention. My perspective is, hey, who's the chick over there? I haven't seen her around before. And I said, well, this is, a girl came back from Moab. Now, the other case that could be made is that the story had gone around town of how much she cared about Naomi. So there's the discrepancy, and my wife had maybe picked that one, I picked this one. But the reason I picked this one is how he acted all the way through the story, right? He marries this girl. I think he was attracted. And so he says, hey, who is this? And he hears the story, and so he brings her over, and he says, listen, I don't want you to go to anyone else's field. As long as you follow my reapers, we will feed you. We will protect you. You can get water. I want you to promise me you won't go to... Why would you do that unless there was some attraction? That's my... I'm trying to prove my case with my wife not here. It's a lot easier when she's not here. But I think he was like, whoa, I'm liking this girl. And he says to her, I don't want you to go anywhere else. And so Ruth... her first day, her first field, and she comes home with way too much. Again, why did he do that? So he loads this girl up with way too much. Who doesn't know it's way too much? It's Ruth, right? This is her first day in her first field. You know what she thinks? These people in Bethlehem are so nice. These are just really nice people. Now, who is from these parts? Naomi. Naomi knows this isn't normal. Nobody comes home. In fact, Naomi says, somebody noticed you. Hey, somebody took notice of you. Let's skip down to verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, beat out the wheat she gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth, gave her what she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and she said, the man's name in whom I wrought today is Boaz, which means how much to Ruth? Means nothing to Ruth at this point. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be Boaz. Is that what your Bible says? I mean, isn't that what you think it would say? I mean, how does she feel about God in chapter 1? He's dealt bitter with me. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. God isn't good. This is a pretty big change from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Why does she say this as we look at this text? And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, verse 20, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. Why would she say that? Because she knows who Boaz is. Boaz is, I don't know how, we don't think you get the whole story here, but I think it had to be something like this. Boaz, are you sure? Yeah, I'm pretty sure it was Boaz. How do you know? He said his name was Boaz. You talked to him? Yeah, I talked to him. Do you know who Boaz is? No, I don't know who Boaz is. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's single and he's rich. And all of a sudden the lights came on, right? A Now, because I have some people who've attended Faith, we're going to skip the whole weird dating thing. It is not Faith approved, all right? You cannot go sleep on a guy's feet and land him, but that's what happened here. And so Naomi's kind of behind, hey, you sneak in, sleep on his feet. He wakes up in the middle of the night, whoa! And he says, hey, I want to marry you, but get out of here. I don't want anyone to see you. So he loads her up with a bunch of stuff, sneaks her away, and she comes home, and Naomi says, I know men. He will not rest today till this is settled. And he doesn't. I mean, he immediately goes to the gate. There was one other person that could be. He works that out, and he gets to marry her. And do you know why God put the whole book of Ruth in your Bible? Is the last four verses. Go to the last chapter. Go to verse 21. And Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed with who? Who's his wife? It's okay on Sunday morning. Who'd he marry? Ruth. So he married Ruth, and their first son is Obed. And Obed begets Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Which David is this? King David. Who's going to be in the lineage of who? Is that an amazing plan? I, again, don't know what this is like. I want the rerun when I get to heaven. But I think Naomi's up in heaven watching the genealogies go by, and it gets to Mary and Joseph. I just have to believe she's in heaven. You got to be kidding me. We're in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You're kidding me. What an amazing plan. Oh, that's why Elimelech died. That's why Mahlon and Chilion died. So we would go back to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Oh, that's why Ruth happened to go to Boaz's field. That's why he happened to walk by right then and see her. That's why he happened to give her too much. So Naomi would ask, where were you today? So that she could respond, some guy I met for the first time, his name's Boaz. And she could fill her in on who Boaz is and sends her back to that night so that Boaz marries her, because God was working the whole time an amazing plan. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
Does God do that for everyone or just Naomi and Ruth? God has it for everyone. And that's why we started off in Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But walking by faith is not easy. Job, the most righteous man on the planet, struggled. Naomi struggled. Abraham and Sarah struggled. Moses struggled. Do you realize these are not spiritual slackers? Would it then make sense when you and I struggle? I'm not in their shadow, and no wonder I lose it on a doorknob. But I want to challenge you, do you repent? Job did in chapter 42. You know what Job says? I repent in dust and ashes, and I abhor myself. I'm so disappointed in God that I lost it in chapter 23 and demanded an explanation. God, when I got my view back on you, I didn't need an explanation. I needed a revelation. God, you are amazing. And I will trust you, though I can't track you. I will follow you when it doesn't make sense. I'm telling you, it made no sense for me to leave Meadowlands to go to faith. None. But I know God made it clear he wanted me to do that. I wish she could meet my wife. My wife, when this was all happening, she said, Jim, if you're having a midlife crisis, she said, I'll bleach blonde my hair and you can go buy a car. But if you're going to go to the president of a Bible college, have you lost your mind? And it's a small Bible college. I was preaching to three times that size every Sunday. But God said, Jim, this is what I want you to do. So then I'm going to trust God when I can't track him. And I believe you're going to have to do that too. If you're a single person waiting to get married, married couple waiting for a child, a senior person who lost your spouse, a parent who's lost a child to death, will you trust God when you can't track him? You know what our world needs to see? Christians who walk by faith and not by sight. We see a lot of Christians who follow the Lord when it makes sense to them, but we don't see a lot of Christians who follow the Lord when it's hard. And that's what our world needs to see. I'll just close with this. Joseph. Remember Joseph? Most people believe for 14 years, everything goes wrong. He's sold by his brothers into slavery. He gets down. He's framed by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown in prison. 7 years after that, roughly, two guys are thrown into prison directly under Pharaoh. He tells them a dream. He says, when you get out of here, get me out of here. The guy forgets about him. Would you still be faithful to God that whole time? Joseph was. Pharaoh has a dream, and this guy goes, oh my word, I forgot. There's a guy in prison. He's really good with dreams. And they go bring Joseph up. He tells them the dream. He's 7 years of good, you know, seven good ears, seven puny ears, seven healthy cows, seven puny cows. You're going to have 7 good years, and you're going to have 7 years of famine. Pharaoh says, no one in the kingdom is greater than you. You're second in command. Why did he do that? Who starves to death if Joseph isn't second in command? The nation of Israel. Remember, they run out of food. Brothers come down. They don't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. He takes care of them. They come down a second time, and Joseph said, don't come back without my brother. And the brothers go to Dad and said, we can't go back. Dad says, we're going to starve to death. You have to go back. We're out of food. They starve to death if Joseph isn't second in command. They come down. Joseph reveals himself. Pharaoh says, go get your family. Bring him down. We'll take care of him. He brings him down. They take care of him. Everything goes great till the end of Genesis, and Dad dies. And as soon as Dad dies, the brothers are convinced it's payback time. And so they run into Joseph and they said, hey, Joseph, we just read Dad's will. We ran it by 2 attorneys and 3 lawyers. And they are all so clear. First paragraph of the will, Dad was really clear. Don't kill us. And do you remember what Joseph says? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Does that take faith? Would you go through 14 years that don't make sense and still trust God? Joseph did. And because of that, was God working a great plan the whole time? You realize that he needed to get Joseph framed so that he could meet the second in command under Pharaoh, so that he could tell him a dream, so that guy could be out when the time came. That whole time, God was working a great plan. Can I just say this morning, God's doing the same in your life and my life? And the question this morning is, will you trust God when you can't track him? Will you trust God and live by faith? Or are you going to make a bad decision and fail in frustration? Let me encourage you this morning, don't do it. Recognize God is good all the time. He has a good plan for your life all the time. You may not see it. That's what faith is. But will you trust him when you can't track him?